All right, grab our Bibles if you would. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Stand if you would, please, for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter number 1 in your Bibles. We're going to start here in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," that means appropriate, "as long as I'm in this tabernacle." He's talking about as long as he's in his body. "To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Jesse, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that you inspire Pastor the words that you have him to preach. I pray that it be your word come through his mouth. And
yes.
Pray that we'd have the ears to listen and to take it into our hearts and be thankful and grateful for just this opportunity, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Peter here is, verse number 14 shows us, his understanding that God is going to cut him off pretty quick. He knows that he's going to be persecuted. You got to understand at this time in the church and what was going on in the world, but the state or the condition that the church was in was a time of great persecution, historically speaking. Nero was the emperor, and he was just a violent, bloody man who hated Christians. And Peter winds up being tortured, killed, crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ. And you know Peter's background. You know what had happened. And everybody's always pointing to Peter's shame and Peter's weakness when he denied the Lord and all that happened there and how the Lord came and found him. Thank God for that. And the Lord brought him back in, you know. And Peter winds up selling out to the Lord and serving the Lord and just going after it. And we've seen as we went through 1 Peter and then entered into 2 Peter, I showed you last week, Peter obviously is growing spiritually. There's a massive difference in Peter's mentality in the first book of Peter as opposed to his mentality in the second book of Peter. As you can see in the very introduction, the way that he sees himself had changed drastically. And he's about to die and he knows the Lord's about to take him out. History tells us that Peter got crucified for his faith in Jesus Christ, but that he requested and they honored his request to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was crucified. What a man. I mean, to think about being a martyr for the faith, dying for your faith in Jesus Christ. Like he said originally in that garden, he was willing to die with him. And then at that moment in his life, at that moment in his growth process, his failure stepped in and knocked his feet right out from underneath him. And what he had in his heart, he was not mature enough yet or capable yet to go through with. But later in his life, after he'd grown in the Lord and experienced his compassion, his forgiveness, his mercy, his goodness, his kindness, his grace, after he'd experienced all of that in his relationship with Jesus Christ and matured and had grown, he was ready to allow his life to be cut off unnaturally and prematurely for Jesus Christ. And yet, not an ounce, not a drip, not a hint, not a mention, not a clue at all of any amount of arrogance in him, any amount of, "I'm a martyr for the faith, I'm dying for you, Jesus. Here I am, Lord, I'm here, and I'm finally doing it. I told you I would, but now I'm man enough." Not at all. He says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to die for my Savior, but I ain't going to die like my Savior. Flip me upside down, because I don't want to die like him." Wow. And as he knows he's about to die, as that is pressing on his mind, as his relationship with the Lord is revealed in verse 14, his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's pretty deep. Because he's telling the Christians, he's telling them, "Hey, listen, the Lord showed me that soon I'm done. God showed me he's not delivering me out of what I'm in. I'm going home to be with Jesus Christ." So in that condition, with that on his heart, with that staring him straight in the face, with looking down that double-barrel loaded shotgun with the hammers pulled back, he says this in verse 12, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." What I want to preach to you on this morning is negligence. He said, "I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance." I got thinking about that word negligent. Negligent means failing to take proper care in doing something. Do you know in law that there's actually, you know, in personal injury cases, a little bit more specifically, the plaintiff relies on the concept of negligence to establish the other party's fault for the accident. In other words, there's a liability concept that includes duty of care and breach of that duty. Putting it in practical terms, practical illustration, you get in your car and you push the brake and it feels kind of soft. But you say, "You know what? I think it'll be all right. I mean, I know Jerry can fix it, but I don't know what he charges and I don't think I have the money and I don't really want to deal with that because Jerry's really busy and I really need my car and I don't want it to sit in line and I don't want to inconvenience him to ask him to put me to the front of the line. So, you know what? I think we'll make it. We'll be okay. I'll just drive slow and be careful." And then you pull up to the stop sign or somebody cuts out in front of you on their bike or you know, they're jogging and they cut out in front of you. You go to hit the brakes and the brakes aren't there and instead you hit the person. Guess what you were? Negligent. Because you did not have the character to take care of the duty that was your duty to take care of. And so since you didn't take care of what was your duty to take care of, you are legally liable. You are now in trouble because you were negligent. You know what this preacher's saying? He's saying, "I will not be negligent to do some things." And church, I want to tell you this morning, God worked on my heart double overtime all week this week in more ways than I can even tell you or would tell you because it's personal. I'm not going to be a negligent preacher with the help of God. I'm not going to be negligent, number one, it's right there in that first verse, to put you in remembrance in verse number 12. Listen, there's some things that you need brought back up in your mind. That whole thing about putting you in remembrance, that shows you Peter's spirit. He's not one of these preachers who's trying to outdo Paul. He's not one of these preachers who's trying to come up with a mystery because Paul came up with some mysteries and Paul taught things that are hard to be understood. Paul was such a great teacher. He had so much education in his background. Where he came from made him so unique. He was such a Paul, everybody knows Paul. Everybody's looking up to Paul. Paul did all this writing. I'm going to keep up with Paul. No, he wasn't even trying to do any of that. He said, "I'm going to tell you things. Hey, you already know. And I'm going to do everything I can to bring up in your mind the things you already know." You know why? You know why you need that? You know why you need a preacher who's going to try to bring up in your mind things you already know? Because those things you tend to forget though you know them. And if you don't tend to forget them, I'll guarantee you one thing. The devil will do everything in his power to get your mind on everything else you have to deal with to make you forget about the more important things that outlast this life and take you into time and eternity. He'll do everything he can. He'll bring every concern up, every care up, every worry up, every distraction up, all kinds of things. Just live long enough, you'll start to realize all kinds of things come into your mind, cloud your mind, confuse your mind, mess with your head, and before long, you forget the things that are the most important to remember. He said, "I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance." There's some things this morning you and I need to remember, folks. Look back to verse number 4. We need to remember the promises of God. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That by the promises. You already read this last week, preacher. Yeah, we read it Wednesday night too. And I'm reminding you again.
that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know what I want? I want to partake of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I need? I need to partake of the divine nature. You know why? It's right here in the verse. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know what you got in you? You know what you got in the world around you? You got corruption. You in and of yourself, you're corrupt. You're deceitful. You're taking care of you. Your flesh will always pull you down to the lowest level. Always. You know what you need? You need to partake of a divine nature. You know what my family needs? They need a head of the home that knows how to tune out his own nature and tune into the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and live in that place. You know what you need in a pastor? You need a man who can put himself and his personalities and his weaknesses and his faults and all his own agendas and his own motives aside and tune into a nature that's not his own, the divine nature, because the only way for you to get divine help when you come in this place is if the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, the Lord Jesus Christ is running the show. You need to be reminded of your Savior. I need his divine nature in me, and he promised he'd give it to me. He promised he'd help me. Hey, he's not the issue. The problem is I forget who he is. I forget what he is. Oh, I never forget, but I forget in the moment. You got some promises from God that you can partake of a change in your mind and in your heart. A change. Because it shows you in and of itself, the passage naturally explains, even if you're not totally grasping it mentally and able to dissect it mentally, instinctively by the Holy Spirit, instinctively when you read that passage, he shows you the contrast of your corruption and the world's corruption, and the contrast of that to the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shows you that you need an escape, and he shows you there's a way of escape. Naturally, you see, you've got to have that promise. You've got to understand who he is. You've got to be reminded of Jesus Christ. And you've got to be reminded of your own responsibility. Your own responsibility to partake of that. Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an abundant entrance shall be ministered unto you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know what he said? The first verse, verse 10. Giving all diligence. In other words, Peter's saying, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you not to be negligent. I'm going to bring into your mind who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to bring into your mind what he wants to do for you. I'm going to bring into your mind what he can do for you. I'm going to bring into your mind the promises that he's given you. I love a Savior that is there for me. I'm thankful for a Heavenly Father that never leaves me or forsakes me, that walks me through everything, that comforts me, that leads me, that guides me, that has promises for me to help me not wreck my own life, my own family, my own ministry. The testimony of Jesus Christ can get ruined if I forget and allow the corruption in the world to take over in my mind and heart. And he says, I want to remind you about him and what he can do for you, in you and through you. And I want to remind you to be diligent. You know what's happened to our culture? We've slowly but surely been trained to be sloppy and lazy. Everything's convenient. And if it's not convenient, we don't do it. And what's convenient, we've tried to make more convenient. Quicker, easier, faster. Hey, listen, serving Jesus Christ is not convenient. This is not an easy life. It's a much better life. It's a wonderful life, but it's not an easy life. You have to be diligent to say, listen, I'm going to produce the fruit in my life that Jesus Christ can produce in me, because I'm not going to be sloppy about my relationship with my Savior. I'm going to be diligent about reading my Bible. I'm going to be diligent about being in church. I'm going to be diligent about my prayer life. I'm going to be diligent to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do so that He can produce in me what only He can produce. I'm not talking to you about making a change. I'm not talking to you about you changing. I'm talking to you about being diligent to walk with Him so that He can do in you what He naturally does in you. I'm trying to bring that to your remembrance. You know, some of you have recently been in conversation, just kind of been shocked at where you're at. Haven't you? Man, I just never thought I could ever win somebody to Jesus Christ, but I did. Man, I just never thought that I'd ever, you know, understand my Bible like I'm understanding it. I never thought I'd get stuff out of it that I'm getting out of it. I never thought that you know what that is? You know how that happened? It's not because you enrolled in Bible school and you spent as much time in Bible reading and Bible study and prayer as a full-time pastor. It's not because you have the background and you were raised the right way and you had the perfect parents and you come from the perfect life and nothing ever happened. You could just be one of those little choir boys in church. If you could be just one of those little, you know, church kids that was always raised in the perfect little world, by the way, you have no idea what some of them actually go through in serving the Lord. It ain't as perfect as you think it is. But if I could just have been one of those, it has nothing to do with any of that. How is it that there's change coming in your life? It's because you've been diligent to just show up in church. It's because you've been diligent to crack the Bible. Even when you don't feel like cracking it open, you still crack it open. It's because now, you know, as you're growing in the Lord, your music tastes have started to change a little bit. You're not feeding the same worldly corruption because you're losing some interest in that stuff naturally as you're reminded of who Jesus Christ is, as you're reminded of what it is He's done for you. It's not because there's pressure coming on you to don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. Make sure you put all the right things on and put the right things off, and all this pressure on you all the time to dress a certain way, act a certain way, walk a certain way. It's not any of that. It's that Jesus Christ is magnified in your life. You know what He did for you. You're starting to grow in Him. You've been diligent to do the things He said, and the change comes through His divine nature that you got to partake of by the goodness of the Holy Ghost of God, by your salvation, by the Bible, by the preaching of the Word of God. It should come natural with time if you don't quit.
Amen.
And if you don't be lazy in your Christian life. And boy, I'll tell you something, man, the Christian life is the easiest life to get lazy on. It is so easy to get up and I'll pray later. I'll read later. It's so easy to turn on that stupid television or that godless depraved smartphone and start checking out the stupid news or who won the Stipe Miocic fight last. Never mind. Anyways.
You're right.
It's so easy to do. God, help me not be negligent. Help me to remember Jesus Christ first thing and Jesus Christ last thing and Jesus Christ throughout the day in between. Because I need help in partaking in a nature that's not my own. Life is weird. You know what it is? It's a daily series, 365 days a year, for however many years God gives you, of I've never been here and never done this before. Wrap your mind around that. Now, how are you going to figure it out? You better tune into a nature that's not your own nature, because your nature is corrupt and the nature of this world is corrupt. You need some help from above. And all the help you need is there. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Number two, I'm moving fast this morning. Pray I don't slow down and we'll go eat. I'm not going to be negligent to stir you up. Look at verse 13. Yea? Now, I like Peter. I like Peter a lot. I relate to Peter more than I relate to any of the apostles. I wish I related to John or Paul. But the one I relate to the most is Peter. He says, yeah, I think it meet. I think it's appropriate. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, long as God still has me in this flesh, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The first thing I'm going to remind you, but I'm not just going to remind you, I'm going to stir you up. Do you think a preacher should yell like that? Go ask him what he thinks. I'll say, I think it meet. Now, what are you talking about? I agree with Peter. You know what my job is? My job is to stir you up. My job ain't to bring you in here and give you some trendy talk about temporal trivialities. That's all you got in churches nowadays. You don't have any old school preachers. Because the time has come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Hey, my job ain't to give you trivialities and talk about the temporal things of this world. My job is to point you to Jesus Christ and preach the devil out of you and stir you up to serve Him. The church is in a spiritual triage. Literally. The church is in a spiritual triage. People come to church born again and don't even know how to lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? You can't tell them what He did for you. Breaks my heart when somebody comes in and I got saved years ago, but I think I lost it. Well, in my Bible study group, where's your pastor? There you go, self-serving again. Think whatever you want. I think it meet. I'm understanding and I am getting emboldened in a good way, I believe, in the gift and calling of God and what God is doing and what God's called me to do. And I'm not apologizing for that anymore. The only person I have to apologize to it for, or however you would put that, the only person I'd have to say sorry to is somebody else who wants what God didn't give them. My job. I'm not apologizing for it. You get into little Bible study groups and people come out of a lot of those things more confused than they were when they went into them. And it's always, if you'll ever notice, they always have a problem with the local church. Well, hey, genius, who doesn't? You know what we all are? A bunch of soup sandwiches that Jesus Christ put together and made something out of. And you know what we are without Him? We fall right back into the soup sandwich mold. So when you're dealing with sinful people, guess what? You gotta have problems. Who hasn't been offended in church? Paul said, who's offended and I burn not? The Apostle Paul got offended? Yes, he dealt with people. That happens. But the same people want to get you into their Bible study group. And you know what they will always do? I was talking to somebody recently about this because they were very confused and actually a little bit of beat down by some Bible study group where we're all equals, plurality. You know, we're all buddies, we're all equals, we all have something to say because we all got the Holy Ghost in us. And then when somebody asked the question, where's that in the Word? He said, don't you ever say that again. I said, that's interesting to me. They don't believe in leadership, but they get in the Bible study group and somebody always pops up as the leader. I asked the question, where do you go anywhere in the world where there's not some kind of leadership? What corporation runs without a leader? Military. Law enforcement. Go to the grocery store. Do you know who's in there? There's a manager. You know all about leadership every time you're ticked off about something. I want to talk to the manager. You know what you're saying? Where's the leader? Why is it when we come to church, we don't want somebody there to stir us up? Amen. My job is to stir you up. My job is to preach. I can't stand and want nothing to do with superficial preaching. God help me never be, and forgive me if I've ever been, a superficial preacher. This church and you good folks do not exist for the sake of my ego. I'm not preaching at the outside. By the way, I told my kids yesterday, I said, I don't feel like I'm ever embarrassed in my family, and I don't feel like I'm ever embarrassed in my church. I'm not here to compete with anybody else and anybody else's kids. My kids, hear me clearly, because this relates to you, this flows down to you. My kids do not exist to make me look good or to give me status. My kids don't exist to prop up or help my ministry. My job as a parent is to train, equip, love, and help that child so that child can go on and be successful in their life and hopefully not make some of the mistakes that I made. If they'll listen, I'd like to give them everything I can give them so they can go out and outdo me. And you don't exist for the sake of my ego. Preaching is not here to benefit the preacher. Preaching is not here to build a name for the church. Stirring you up has nothing to do with me trying to get you to shout amen. Shout amen. Come on, shout amen. Shout louder. Make sure you shout. Make sure some people that might be listening online can hear how spiritual and fired up my church is. I will stir you up and preach to you and get fired up with or without your help. Hey, as long as the Holy Ghost is stirring in your soul, I could care less if you say anything or don't say anything. Just stay awake and get some help. That's all I ask. And if you choose to sleep, I won't embarrass you. I'm glad you're here. Until we need your pew, then we'll have you sit on the floor and give somebody else your seat so you can see. Amen. I'm going to stir you up if God can help me do it. My goal is to stir you up. I'll never forget going and sitting in that little old country church in Valdez, North Carolina. That preacher worked all night. He'd get off work, and as far as I remember it, he'd go in there and shower. He'd come out. He'd go into his office. He'd get in that pulpit, and he didn't even sleep, man. He'd get in that pulpit and preach. He's in his 50s. He was actually in bad health toward the end there. He'd get in that pulpit and preach. Go up and take a nap. Come back in and preach Sunday night. Get changed into his blues. Grab his lunchbox and go back to work. You talk about diligent. You talk about dedicated. And boy, people all over the country know his name, and young men to this day still idolize him. I run into him every so often, like, you were at Brother Lince's, weren't you? I was listening to his preaching, and I went and tried to preach one of his messages, and oh my goodness, I got all of his outlines. I preach all his messages. I'm like, okay, go get him. You have no idea what went into making that man the man that he was. You had no idea, and I'm about to guarantee you, you couldn't go through what it took to get there. You ain't diligent enough. You can't pop in once in a while and be as dedicated as you feel like being as long as something else more convenient doesn't come up and be like a preacher like that in his 50s. Work all night. You heard me say that, right? Get in the pulpit and preach. Take a nap. Get back in the pulpit and preach and go back to work all night. And when he preached, there wasn't like, well, I would do better if I wasn't working. He stirred me up, man. Something would burn in my guts, and I remember sitting there saying, God, please let me preach like that someday. I'm not going to be negligent to do everything I can as the years go by to learn how to stir people up about God and about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and about living for Him the way I saw that man stir people up, for the way he stirred me up. If you compared his church to other churches, I'm going to say this. He's in heaven now, so he's perfect, okay? So I can say what I want. Other preachers, even other preachers in his area, much bigger churches and could not hold a candle to him when it came to preaching the Word of God. They didn't even know what preaching was. They're preaching pants and pork, and to make it a little more modern, politics, and they're filling their churches up because people will come and they like that preaching that won't stir them up, but will make them feel like they already have arrived. Because if you do this and do this and don't do that and don't do that, and those people out there and the LGBT and the abortion and the alcohol and the drugs and the this and the that, the pornography and all this out there, all the, and we, and all the Bible correctors and all the contemporary churches and all the rock music and contemporary churches, and oh man, you can pack it out. He's a fundamental Trumpite. You can pack it out. But that ain't my job. I'm not here to make you feel like you've arrived spiritually because of what you do or don't wear. And if you're growing in the Lord, there will be some changes in some of those things with time, by the way. We having fun yet?
Yes, sir.
But I'm not here to stir you up or make you feel like you've already arrived. I'm here to stir you up. What? To stir you up to get on your knees and talk to the Lord some more? To stir you up to read that book some more? You know what we did in our churches? We did a really bad disservice to the church. What we did years ago is we said, if you come out on Thursday night and go out and knock on doors, you're a soul winner. So churches would show up and knock on doors on Thursday night. Now, I want you to understand where I'm coming from with this, because this thing surfaces every once in a while. Here's what it was. This was me growing up. You got to understand, there's a lot more to me than what meets the eye in why I do some things maybe a little bit differently or don't completely fit 100% into some other people's molds. And I don't apologize for that, because there's some history here. Sunday school, be there or you're not right with God. Sunday morning, most attended church service. So all the Sunday school people are staring at the Sunday morning people like, where were you? We were here early. You already got division and criticism and issues going on by the time you make it to the Sunday morning service. Sunday night, be here. Wednesday night, be here. Prayer meeting. Listen, I think you should be here as much as you possibly can. Somebody asked me recently, like, hey, I'm thinking about going to church more. I already know what you're going to say. And I laughed. Appreciated the honesty. But wait a second. You know what I said? If your appetite is such spiritually that you need more food, then come. You're not pressuring us to come back? No. I would rather people come Sunday morning here than go up the road Sunday morning. And by the way, you don't know who drives an hour, who doesn't drive an hour, who has split custody kids and has to go do this, that. You don't know. Just leave it alone. It's not your business. Just do what God would have you to do. So you got Sunday morning, you got Sunday night, you got Wednesday night, you got Sunday school, Sunday morning. And then we're going to add a couple things. We got to do Thursday night door knocking. Oh, wait, we got to have a bus route. That's Saturdays. You know what you've done already? Oh, we're going to start an institute. You got to be there for institute. If you really love God, those of you that are really serious. You know what you just did? You just took those people away from actually even being able to have a life. And you make them feel like as long as you went on Thursday night to door knocking and as long as you're bold, man, you're walking up on somebody's porch and you're... And I'm not against that stuff, okay? I'm not preaching against doing that. I'm trying to show you what I've learned and what I want to see. You wear people out so bad, their marriage starts struggling. Their children start getting bitter towards Jesus Christ because dad's always gone. He never has time to go play, don't take us to the park and play with us. Or we're teenagers. He never has time to talk to us and understand what's going on in our mind and heart and spend some time with us or go shoot baskets with us or, you know, whatever, jump on the trail, hit the bikes, or just be dad. Because you're always serving Jesus because you're spiritual. Hey, serving Jesus Christ is loving my family is serving Jesus Christ. Having time for my wife and kids is serving Jesus Christ. Loving you and having time for you is serving Jesus Christ. So we go on Thursday night, knock on strangers' doors, and all week long we see people we know. We work with people we know. We go to the grocery store and cash out, check out people we know, and we never witness to them because we already did our time. I would rather have a church full of people who clean out that track rack. We need to make room in the budget this year for more tracks. And they stock them up and say, God, every day, help me give a gospel track to at least one person. If you're not ready for that, help me drop it in a bathroom somewhere. If you're mischievous and you come from a bad background, you used to be in trouble with the law and all that stuff, you know, start stuffing it behind potato chips and stuff. Make yourself feel like you're being sneaky. I don't know what to tell you. But look, grab some tracts and pass them out. It's Easter Sunday. Get somebody here with you. You know what God will do for you? God will set you up with your boss. That was you, right? God will give you opportunities. And you'll be like, wow, you won't believe what the Lord did. And you still have time in your week to be to all the church services because you're not inundated with all the ministries we're doing to make us look spiritual. I'm not against street preaching. I've done a lot of it over the years. I'll go out occasionally if you really want to. I'm fine with it. But I am against this attitude of, hi, I'm Mike Reagan. You're a street preacher, aren't you? Aren't you? You're a street preacher. Yeah. Get out of my face, man. Back, somebody used to say, oh, I know you, don't I? I said, I never met you before. I don't know. What's your name? Mike. He came up to me later. I know where I know you from. You're a street preacher. I said, it's been a long time. So why'd you do that? Because my ego, my spirituality, my walk with Jesus Christ is not tied into whether or not I can get on the street corner and scream at people that don't know the Lord. I said I'm not against it, right? It's good for your character. It's good for your boldness and all that stuff. But I've led a whole lot more people to Jesus Christ by having to be a gentleman and be kind and be friendly and listen to them when they're complaining and pray for them when they got, hey, man, I need somebody to talk to. And they go on and on about my girlfriend, this and that. And I could say, well, if you weren't shacking up with her, well, if you just get saved, you got the wrong woman. My girlfriend told me, man, she's cheating on me. I need to talk to a preacher. And sit there and like, but say, hey, man, I'm sorry you're going through that. And mean it. And mean it. Sorry you're going through that. Well, you shouldn't be apologizing. He's a sinner. His heart's broken. You stinking Pharisee. I'd rather reach him and get him saved and see God clean him up. See what I'm saying? My job is to stir you up about your walk with Jesus Christ so you leave here and you're a true Christian all week long and God can use you in your personal relationship and make you a fruitful Christian who leads people to Jesus Christ than to force you into my mold, my cultural mold, my church mold so I can tell all my peers all the things we're doing and we can list all of our ministries on our website. And no real ministering is actually going on. My job is to stir you up. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to be negligent to stir you up, get you stirred up, and keep stirring you up. Look at verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Why should you stir us up, preacher? I'll tell you why I should stir you up. Jesus Christ is coming back any second. You still believe that? You better believe I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit. Hey, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. Oh, it's going to be 2033. Okay, you little peon. I'm so glad you're finding something nobody else, not even Dr. Rookman, could find. You think I'm gonna give you the time of stinking day? I'm gonna go home and have a more intelligent conversation with my pit bull. It ain't about showing you something nobody else has ever showed you so you can see what a great Bible expositor I am. It's about reminding you and stirring you up about the things you already know and the Holy Ghost of God has already shown the church and has been established and nailed down as sound doctrine. I'm not trying to show you that I'm the new cult leader and I got something that my mentors never got. Hey, let me tell you something. I'm hoping to someday get where they are, and I'm completely unashamed to say that. If I can just get where they are someday, I will rejoice in Jesus Christ that he's been that good to me, that he kept me in it, that he didn't allow me to fall, he didn't allow me to ruin my life, ruin my ministry, ruin my family, that he allowed me to grow, that he put up with me, that he blessed my ministry in spite of me. Hey, I'll be happy to make it where they are. I'm not trying to prove a stinking thing. I want to stir you up and remind you that Jesus Christ is coming. Wherefore, will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of what? A mystery. What's the mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You better remember Jesus Christ is coming back. I mean, you're tempted to go in there, grab that pack of cigarettes, you know, because you've been trying, and it's been a little while, and you're kind of stressed, and all these different things happen, and boy, the devil will make sure all these different things happen. I mean, and it'll be that moment, and you just so happen to be on the east side. You know, you're from the west side. You know what I'm saying? Nobody over here knows me. And I got my hoodie on, and I'm wearing a mask. And you know what the devil will tell you? Well, it just all kind of came in on you at one, and you just need to be able to relax. Your nerves are strained. And you're tempted to grab that. I know nobody in here smokes weed.
It's legal.
What do you think, preacher? What did God say? Why aren't you doing it? Why are we still talking? See, that's why I don't counsel with you. I'd counsel with you if you had a real question.
What about smoking weed?
You wouldn't ask me if the Holy Spirit wasn't dealing with you about it. You wouldn't even ask me. Why are we talking? Go obey him. I'm not going to convince you. If you want to obey him, I'm not going to convince you. You go, uh-oh. I just remembered something. Preacher said he was going to stir us up, that Jesus is coming any second now. Yeah, won't it be funny? Won't it be funny at the rapture when you're looking around how many Christians are standing there like this? Lord's like, what's the matter? What's wrong, man? Breathe. What's the matter? You're screaming inside, oh, breathe, I'm caught! Right. I'm messing around with you a little bit, but you get my point, don't you? If you remember Jesus is coming, it's going to affect your decisions. And boy, I'm here to stir you up about the Lord coming because I'm excited. I'm ready, man. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm so ready. It's not even funny. You say, well, what about all your dreams and goals and plans and ambitions? I don't know what you're talking about. I figured out things don't work out like I want them to anyhow. I'm done. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready for Jesus Christ to come. I want to be living in such a way that when he shows up, I'm happy to see him and he's happy to see me. Hey, I've been trying to serve him for a long time now. Hey, not as long as I'm going to be if he tarries, but I've been at it a little while and I want to see his face.
And he is coming. You'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You guys realize this thing is real? Sure. These guys were eyewitnesses of it. Sure. They heard it. They saw it. And there's so many proofs for the reality of the Bible and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have time this morning. What you have is real, so why shouldn't I remind you and why shouldn't I stir you up? I don't intend on playing patty cake with you on Sunday morning.
I take the pulpit seriously and the calling God gave me seriously, and God help me, I don't want to be negligent. But here's my final point and my conclusion, kind of all wrapped up in one. Look at this. Look at verse number 19. But we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts. God help me. You pray for me. I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to be negligent to prepare. I'm not going to be negligent to pray. I'm not going to be negligent to read. And I'm not going to be negligent to preach. And to remind you and to stir you up. But now the ball's in your court, the shoe's in your feet. I can pray all I want, remind you all I want, stir you up all I want, and I should and I will, because that'll give me an abundant entrance when I get there. But that won't do a thing for you if you don't take heed. I'm not going to be negligent, are you? What are we doing here? Just having church? You could sit home and watch it on TV. You can tune into anybody, your favorite preacher. You could be tuning into him right now. Why are you here? Because we have a more sure word of prophecy. I hold in my hand something more sure than a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I wouldn't say that if he didn't say it. You realize how important your Bible is? You know what the Bible is? It's a cleansing agent. It's food. It's water. You know what this thing does? It convicts. It convicts. It comforts. It stirs up. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. You need your Bible. If I love you and I love God in the other order, I'm going to give you Bible. And I'm going to give it to you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I'm going to pour myself into that book and then pour myself into the ministry God's given me, pour myself into this pulpit and give it everything I've got to get through to you. But that won't do you any good. That Bible will take no effect if you don't take heed. I like what the preacher said Friday night. And I like the way he said it, even if it offended you. He said, "I'm not here for you if you ain't interested. If you're too stupid." That's what he said. Something like that. Right? I got a witness. You're going to do stupid things that ruin your body, and I'm not here to harp on you that don't want it. I'm here to help those of you that do. That was good. I needed that. I'm not here to beat up on people that don't want it and that aren't listening and are falling away. I'll try to wake them up. I'll try to stir them up. I'll try to remind them. But I'm really here over the long haul for those of you that take heed. Don't be negligent to hear what God is trying to tell you. Can I say something else? Don't be defensive. You know how many people get defensive? Wait. Stop for a second. I'm not screaming right now, am I? Not punching anything, not spitting, there's no veins popping out, right? I'm fired up about what I do because I believe it. It stirs in me. It's what God put in me. And I've been instructed by Paul as he was speaking to Timothy to stir up the gift of God that's in you. So when I'm not feeling stirred up, I stir it up so I'm not negligent. Nobody's attacking you. The Bible's not here to destroy you. So when God puts something on your heart and says you're negligent, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you're negligent as a husband, you're negligent as a wife, you're negligent as a parent, you're negligent as a church member, you're negligent as a friend, you're falling apart over there, hey, stop it. And he does it through the preaching of his word, which is what he's chosen to use. Don't be defensive. Be diligent to take heed.